I invite you to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans for a message this morning. We'll look at the first few verses in Romans chapter 12. Backing up a little bit, in Romans 11, we saw how we were grafted into the family of God after the Jews as a whole had rejected Jesus Christ. But then towards the end of the chapter, we learned how Israel is going to be saved. A restoration for Israel is promised. And while the Jews had indeed rejected Christ, God didn't cast them aside and was finished with them. But through his mercy, we see that the nation of Israel someday will return to Christ and many will be saved. But chapter 12 now kind of changes the focus just a little bit. In chapters 9, 10, 11, Paul wrote about the plan of God for Israel. But from chapter 12 through chapter 16, the remaining of the book, we're going to look at Christian relationships and attitudes. Now we're going to focus more. We talked a lot about the Jews and their response, but now we're going to be looking more at a personal level, more about how we respond and our attitudes and the relationships that we have. In one place it said it tells us how God's people are to, and for adults, we don't often use this word, but how we're supposed to behave. We often talk to our children, how you behave. My daughter left the other night, and I said, kind of in a joking way, well, don't forget who your father is. And she slipped just out the door, and it was all over, you know. But this tells us how we're supposed to behave, kind of maybe an elementary level word. But, you know, we're told what our attitude should be towards serving God, what our attitude should be towards spiritual gifts and towards other Christians, and also towards hostile enemies. You know, how are we supposed to react and handle some of these things? Romans 12, 1 and 2 are known as among the best-known verses in the Bible. But as inspired by God, Paul wrote this. I read Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Probably verses we read numerous times, but there's a lot packed in these verses. So the first point I have from this vere is that we are to present your bodies. And Paul starts saying, I beseech you. He's desiring or exhorting or encouraging us by the mercies of God, based on God's mercy. Mercy that he had talked about in some of the previous chapters. That we present is the word that is used, our bodies. Now, present means to turn over, okay? We're to turn over our bodies to the Lord, or also put them absolutely at God's disposal. So now we're coming back and, you know, let's take this whole thing of the Jews and set that aside and look in the mirror. Are we turning our bodies, our lives, over to God? And what I see here is complete surrender and commitment to God as we give ourselves to him. What do you mean by bodies? Well, it's not just referring to flesh and bones as you see, but to the entire body, soul, and spirit. So as we look at this, as we present, as we come to God, we're giving him our all. All that we have and all that we are turned over to God. How? Well, the first way we're going to look at here is as a living sacrifice. So we're to use our bodies to serve and obey God. But such giving of the body to God is more than a contrast with a dead animal sacrifice. We're called here a living sacrifice, which we are one who is, we are able to respond. In the Old Testament, the times the people were to kill the animal and offer a dead animal as a sacrifice unto God. But today we are to be living sacrifices. We are alive and to serve God wholeheartedly. But there needs to be a death prior to, and that is a death to self, so we can give our all to God. So a living sacrifice includes walking in newness of life. This goes back to something we looked at back in Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So I repeat, self needs to die before we can walk in the new life that Christ has made available to mankind. So are we living sacrifices? The word sacrifice means any offering made to God. And this is what it implies. It implies as the one who presents it, gives it entirely. So we look at words of Christ in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and over, we need to die to self. If you want to follow me, take up the cross, follow Christ, you need to die to self. And here we see it again, but we need to give of our lives in entirety. We're called to release all claims of self as we submit to God. And we're completely disposed to him in a way that will promote his kingdom. And we talked already how we all are here for a purpose. We're in this earth for a purpose. But God put you here so he can use you for his glory. He wants you for him. And the only thing that comes in the way of that is self. There could be some others, but we need to get rid of that. The Lord's not looking for a mere token of contribution and not just a mere mouthing of a few words about him. Yeah, I prayed this morning, I'm all good, I'm ready to go. But he's looking for a sincere commitment. And maybe on the lighter side, for an illustration, the old story that we probably heard before about the chicken and the pig. And it illustrates the concept of sacrifice. The chicken and pig were going down a dirt road, and they saw a sign there announcing a benefit for a charitable organization, which is a good organization, okay. And both the chicken and the pig were thinking, you know, they should help, but they couldn't quite figure out how to do it. Now, how can a pig and a chicken help for this meal, for this benefit, this organization? So finally, the chicken said, I know, I'll donate a dozen of eggs. And she said, and the chicken said to the pig, you donate the ham. And then the pig thought a little bit, and he said, wait a minute, for you, a dozen of eggs, it's just a contribution. That's something you can, but for me, for the pig, he said, for me, the ham is total commitment. He had to die to give, chicken to just give and keep on living, but he had to die to give. So as we see here, the Lord's not looking for just for you and I to donate our spare time when convenient. And we're not to be, as we talked about, Sunday Christians, or some people say C&E, the Christmas and Easter, but we're to give it our all. And God's looking for total commitment and complete surrender. So let's pause for a second. I beseech you, he's begging us therefore, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done, that we present, give our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Okay, now we're going to move on to the next word. It says holy. Okay, we got the living sacrifice. Now we're supposed to be holy. Now here it talks about being set apart for the Lord's use. I think we're all aware that we're living in a society that is extremely focused on human rights. If you were here a few weeks ago when Raymond Harnish had his topic, we saw that. And the right is, I have the right to do this or that, and don't tell me what to do, and so on and so forth. But the believer is called to be holy. We're called to be set apart to be used by the Lord. So we're not concerned about our legal rights, but we should be concerned about focusing on serving the Lord to the fullest potential. And again, as we go through these couple verses here, we're going to see how self needs to be not pushed aside, but needs to be done away with. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15 says, as obedient children, not fasting yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So he gets pretty verbal there. So let's not go back to the old way. But 15 says, verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy. We were called, get it? We were set apart by one who is holy. Then he said, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that includes, he says, all manner. That includes our everything. There again, we're talking again about giving our all to God. Holy also includes being pure and morally blameless. So back to the Old Testament sacrifices, the people were instructed to pick out an animal that was without spot. And I think some places that we talked about this morning in Sunday school lesson, without blemish, they're supposed to be, this animal is supposed to be good. They were not allowed to offer the runt of the litter, or some ill and sick looking animal was going to die anyway, but the best of the flock of the herd. And today, the Lord is looking for people who are pure. He's looking for people who are blameless and without spot. And they talk about being holy, ready and willing to labor for him. So So you're saying, wow, this man's setting the standard high. This is the word of God. And yes, we come to that here shortly in my notes. We are called to a high standard of living. How are we measuring up? Move on. So we're living sacrifices, we're holy, now we're acceptable unto God. Doesn't some of this here kind of just run together? Acceptable unto God refer to the holy life that is well-pleasing, is approved and well-pleasing to God. So many of us this morning are parents, some here are our school teachers, and we know our children and our school students quite well, and we know which ones are fully agreeable and well-pleasing, if I may say, and have acceptable performance. And we also know them who need some improvement. And some of that falls more on the school teachers. So this morning I said to my wife, are there report cards still there? She said, yeah. So I'm not going to tell which one of my daughters I have here, but I brought her report card this morning. So we look at the academic achievements on the front. And we go, A. Oh, there's a B or two, and rest are A's. Good. Great. Sometimes I look at that, and I say they got a 95. I say, what's wrong with the other 5 points? But we won't go there this morning. We're looking at here the teacher in their academic performance. We see what they're going to do. And everybody gets report cards. And maybe some schools are different. But this school in the backside, it grades them on how, on their respect and honor, bear with me here, on their obedience and compliance, their cooperation in community, participation and involvement, responsibility and organization, self-discipline and diligence, and conflict solution and peacemaking. And what it has there, it has all the quarters listed, and at the bottom is their key. A 2, if the teacher gives the student a 2, that's outstanding. If the student gives them a 1, that's satisfactory. If it's a 0, that means they're weak, occasional problem. And a -1 is unacceptable. Does Zach, you grade this way? He does. Okay, so I'm not out here alone. Now, the total score, 14 is the highest possible, and -7 is the lowest possible. So the teachers can look at their student and grade them as they see, but they're also got to keep it within a certain one here. So I looked at 2 report cards, and I said to my wife, no, I want this one here. Because if you allow me as a parent to brag, the highest possible is 14. That's what my daughter got on this grade. But anyway, how does the Lord look at us? We're talking about our acceptance to Him. We're supposed to be acceptable unto God. What is our grade? You know, we're called, like I said before, we're called to a high standard of living. But what is our performance look like from God's viewpoint? Here, this teacher said that she gets this and this. Zach grades his students, they get this and this. And I imagine the grades vary. I don't know. But how are we presenting ourselves to God? Are we holy and acceptable? So we could say, why? We could stop here and at the end of acceptable unto God and say, why? But the verse 1 concludes with the answer. It says, which is your reasonable service. This is our reasonable service. It means that we can sacrifice no less in light of the sacrifice which God made in giving Christ for our salvation. We always have to go to the fact of what Christ did for us. And now here it says this is our reasonable service. Sometimes we feel we need to do this or do that out of a sense of obligation. But here we're instructed to how to live, and it's referred to as our reasonable service. When you think of all that He has done for us, is this asking too much? Is this too much to ask? And the answer is no. We think how God gave His Son. He gave Him, sent Him to die, and moving on, Jesus gave His life. So what are we called to be? Living sacrifices. Basically, He's saying this morning, church, I want you to give me your all. When we stop and consider the plan that God designed for us, it's only reasonable, or could we say logical, or expected, that we in turn hand our lives over to Him. Sometimes here in church, we grab the songbooks and we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And I understand that I'm with you sometimes. I sing it and sometimes just sing it because that's what the song leader suggested. But let's apply this to our lives. Take my life and let it be. That's a beautiful song of commitment. It reveals our reasonable service and explains how we are ready and willing to serve the Lord with our all. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Is that where we have are at? The hymn writer Isaac Watt picked up on Paul's thought in the passage when he wrote this sentence, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Now we're going back to what Christ has done for us. And Jesus said, "Here, I'll die for you." God said, "I'll send my son." Jesus said, "I'll pay for your sins." But his love, it's so amazing, it's so divine, and it demands. You know, the love of God is truly amazing. And Mr. Watt used the thought that it demands. You know, it's one thing if you're asked to do something, but a bit different when you're demanded to do it. But God's love demands our all, our soul, our life, our all. Have we come to the place in our life where we can say, "Here I am, Lord, use me as you will"? Are we that living sacrifice, presenting our bodies in that way? Verse 1 is basically saying here, by an act of surrender, we should place our total personalities at God's disposal. By an act of surrender, place our personal our total personalities at God's disposal. So let's look at that a little bit. The tongue, which once uttered blasphemy and murdered the character of others, must now be given to speaking of wholesome things. So we can start there. God needs full control of our tongue. What about our eyes, which once were given to lust and greed for the latest fashions, are now to be consecrated to God? You know, God needs control of our eyes as well. What about our hands, which once used to engage in sinful habits, and now to be set apart for holy use? Is God using us? Can God use us that way? Our hands need to be used for his glory. And you can call this verse 1 here like an act of surrendering, or we can call it whatever you want, but some call it sanctification or consecration or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But regardless of the name we choose for it, there must come a time in our lives that we say one big, great yes to the will of God. And I believe this is a place where every child of God needs to arrive at. Yes to his will. "Lord, take my life. I place it at your disposal. Use me as it pleases you." In a second, we're going to sing this. I'd like to read this. It says this. The song says, "I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When the Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, as holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And the only way we can do that is when we say yes to his will. I'm not sure if I had that word for word right, but let's stand. Lee, could you lead us in that song, please? With that chorus, let's all stand. You may be seated. That may be easier for some than for others, but we need to be able to say, "You know, Lord, I'll just give you everything that I have." Did you ever ask your parents or some authority figure in your life some of the why questions? You know, why do I have to dress like this? Why do we live this way when my neighbors or my close family members are living like that? Why do you forbid me to go here when their parents don't care if they go? And why do we do this or that? We look kind of strange. But I think the answer can be found here in Romans 12:1. We're to present ourselves to God in a way that's pleasing to Him. I said we're living in a time where I'll talk about human rights, you know, what it's all about me, but it's not. It's all about God. Is my life pleasing to Him as I present or give myself to God? Is it pleasing to Him? It might make us look strange, but this is a reasonable service, and God has called us to a high standing of living. God gave His all. Are we willing to sacrifice our all for Him? And back to another song, is our all on the altar of sacrifice laid? You know, sometimes just need to remember who we are in the light of what God has done for us. You know, sometimes we do things that we expect something in return. Mothers here this morning, many of you made a meal, which others plan to partake of just shortly. And I'm confident your family is going to thank you for the meal that you prepared, even though you didn't prepare it just so you get a thank you, but confident your family will thank you for the time you spent preparing the food. Many men here, or even some ladies, after working a 40 or 50 hour week, you receive a paycheck, a token of appreciation for what you have done. And sometimes throughout the year, you might get an increase in your hourly wages, make you feel good knowing someone noticed that you were doing a good job, and you work harder to please them. You know, in comparison, God sent His only Son, and when He sent Him, He knew that Jesus was going to have to die for the ugly sins of mankind. But His perfect plan was to make a way possible to reconnect man with Himself. And Jesus paid it all. And while I'm sure we thank Him daily for what he did, but may we also perform that which is logical, our logical response, and dedicate our lives to Him, giving Him our all because He gave His all for us. You know, we do small things and expect a paycheck or a thank you, and which is all right. But in light of what God, Jesus did for us, He's saying, just present your bodies as a living sacrifice. God's preparing a home for those who are obedient to Him. And the plan that He designed, if we want to see Him again, we need to accept His plan. And the blessings today outnumber all the trials that we could face in this side of eternity. But all the splendor and the glory of heaven are reserved and waiting for those who are presenting themselves as living sacrifices unto God. You know, my dear people, sometimes we turn to John 3:16, and there we see the gospel in a nutshell, and correct and wonderful. I think here we see a few more behaviors that we need to follow. And the question I ask is, God pleased with the way we are presenting ourselves to Him? Are we living a surrendered life? One of complete surrender and commitment to Him. And this act of consecration, as we see here, to God, described in this verse, is to be followed by a new kind of daily living. You know, we become careful about the things we read, the things we look at, and we choose to live a life dedicated to obeying the instructions in God's Word. The key to the change is in the mind. You know, our mind is the control center of our attitudes, our feelings, and our actions. So how can we change that? We need to continue to allow our mind to be made new by spiritual input from God's Word and by fellowship with God's people. Are we allowing our minds? We talked about in Romans 6, we live in walk in newness of life. There needs to be a change. And we're getting to that here in verse 2. In just a minute, but needs daily input into the Word of God. I go to the dentist once a year and to the eye doctor once a year. And when I get there, they do what they need to do, and I'm on my way for the year. But that's not so with our spiritual lives. We don't need just to check in with God once a year and expect to thrive. They check my teeth and my eyes, and they say I'm good, come back another year. That can be handled that way, but our spiritual lives don't work the same way. We need to feed upon the Word of God daily and fellowship with God's people every time opportunity allows. What about our diet? Many people eat three times a day, and we do our best to stay physically healthy, which is all good. And our spiritual lives require time and the Word of God to grow, and if we want to maintain our spiritual strength. I've said before, there's balance in life, but are we balancing our time with God the way that we should? when we conduct our lives in ways like this, we become less and less conformed to the standards of the world. And that leads us to verse 2 for another point. Not conformed / transformed. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 1 ends with a period, and verse 2 begins with the word and. More instruction is coming. And be not conformed to the world. Here we find the principle of nonconformity. Conforming to the world would be going with the flow, accepting the fads and fashion that the world is displaying. Conforming would be like fitting into the mold of the world and accepting their lifestyle. But the term be not conformed is a broad principle. And this principle applies to our actions, our words, our attitude, and here we have it again, our whole manner of life. You know, as a living sacrifice, we're supposed to give it our all. And we consider the thought of non-conforming to the world, that includes our entire lives as well. There's no room for partial commitments. And I thought it was interesting that Paul mentioned that right after the context that we see in verse 1. He basically instructed us how to live in verse 1. But then he said, and be not conformed. I'm not quite sure if I've dug deep enough to understand it all. He says, present your bodies acceptable to God. Then I would say that verse 2, at least the first part, is obvious. That when we do obey verse 1, we will not be conformed to the world. But he did remind us not to adopt the standards that we see in the world today. He says, but be ye transformed. And here's where it gets exciting. The word transformed refers not so much as going back to the initial divine act of our new birth, our conversion experience, as it does to daily spiritual growth, which obviously follows the initial step of faith in Christ. One who is transformed keeps on becoming more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. Back to my doc dentist visits. One time, I'm done for a year. But this is the transformation keeps on happening as we become more and more conformed to Christ's likeness. There's a lot of babies here this morning, and in a number of weeks there'll be some more. But each one of us, were born with a sinful nature. I'm not sure I can't explain why, but we're born with a sinful nature. Then we go through life, we come to the years of accountability, we accept Christ as a personal Savior, then a change begins to happen. That's a change right there. We change who we're serving. We're serving a new master. But here we see transformation continues to happen. Change needs to take place. To transform is to make a thorough or dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed. There needs to be a dramatic change in our form, appearance, and character. Some people that know me back when I was a teenager or before we get together, and I really don't prefer talking about some of them times, to my shame. And I trust there's been a change, but there needs to be a change in our character. So am I saying, must we be strange? No. The form and the appearance and the character is not one that we need to be ashamed of. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Remember, this transformation is happening as we become more and more like Christ. Nothing to be ashamed of. And when people look at you, they should see Christ shining through you. And not that you're going to be ashamed of it, but they should be ashamed that they're not following your pattern. We talked this morning in Sunday school class how Christ was just such a good example of his humility. It was one area. Washing the disciples' feet, we talked about that for a while. And he was the greatest. You know, how are we? Are we conforming to his likeness? And by the way, it just takes humility to the utmost when we see what Christ did for us. Transformed persons will stop living the kind of life that marked pre-conversion days. I just alluded to that just a little bit ago in my teenage years. But transformed people will stop living that way. And I also believe the desires will not be there. We need to
I have a new body. We need to change completely. And that's speaking of earlier habits and styles and speech patterns and attitudes toward others and so on. These things need to come to an end. That transformation continues as we live to become more and more in the way of holiness. Be ye holy, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I think we were born with a tendency to be conformed to this world and to fit into that mold. But God said, no, we need to be transformed. Transformation is referring to a radical change. It talked about a term that describes amazing change that takes place when an ugly caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly. Again, how that all happens, we know how it happens, but we can't always explain it all. From ugly caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly, to what we used to be, to what Christ wants us to be. And it's so it is with the life of a Christian. There is evidence, there needs to be evidence of a changed life that results in an experience with Jesus Christ. That butterfly makes that change, we need to as well. There needs to be a total change from the inside out. How's that happen? Verse 2 says, need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I talked a little earlier about our control center, the mind being our control center. It needs to start there. Be a changed person. Spiritual transformation starts in the mind and the heart. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You're with someone for a while, you can tell, you know exactly where they are. I mean, a lot of people, and you can tell where their desires are. Many people take me to the garage and open the garage and pull up the cover, look at this, and so on and so forth, and their language and so on. You can tell exactly where they're at. It's sad to say, it's very few people I meet that are like, oh, I wonder if they're a Christian. But where are we at? A mind dedicated to the world and its concerns will produce a life that's tossed back and forth by the current of culture. And I trust we're not there. Jim knew I was going to preach here, and he said, now, be careful. Don't spend too much time on not being conformed to the world. Talk more about being transformed. I'm trying to combine the both. But where are we at this morning? A mind that is dedicated to God's truth will produce a life that will stand the test of time. And I do believe it all comes back to choices. We can't force this on you. Isaac Watts says that God's love is so amazing, demands our soul, our life, our all. And it does demand it, but he can't force it on us. Choices we make every day will prove who we are and if that transformation continues to take place. I think that needs to happen every day as long as we have life. And you can continue to become more and more and more conformed, not to the world, but to the image of Christ. We can and we will resist the temptations of our culture when we meditate on God's truth and allow the Holy Spirit to guide and shape our thoughts and our behavior. See, there it's clear that we can't do it on our own. And I think we all are aware of that. We can't change on our own. But we meditate upon God's word and we allow the Holy Spirit to shape our mind, our thoughts, and our behavior. And I'll be the first one to confess I haven't arrived yet, but I'm working in this direction. This transformation, I said, takes time. So let's not copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all that you do and think. I keep going back to our mind, our thought process. People can see your behavior, outward behavior, but how would God grab your report card and talk about your thought life? Would he give you a 2 for outstanding? Would he give you a 1 for satisfactory? Or would he give you a -1 for unacceptable? What about our thought life? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may know, that you may understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It goes back to that song we were singing a little earlier. If we can say yes to the Lord, we want to know what is his perfect and his perfect will. We want to understand. Ephesians 5:10 said, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And verse 17, the same chapter says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Two verses there indicate that we can know, but we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. In closing, I read again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for these verses here in the book of Romans. And I pray, Lord, that we can be presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. And I pray you continue, Lord, to transform us into your likeness. And I also pray, Lord, that each one of us could just say yes to your will, so we could live a life that is acceptable, which is our reasonable service, God. Oh, God, and direct us each, Lord, as we go on through our lives. You know where we are at, and I trust that we are all headed in the correct direction, that you just allow the Holy Spirit to shape us and guide us in our thoughts and our behavior, Lord. And Lord, my prayers this morning, we all, each one of us, each soul here this morning, could be acceptable in your sight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A song, please, Lee.